It's not often that a new work is organized. And I am very moved by those hymns today. And I'll tell you, folks, you just know the Spirit of God's moving and at work here.
Amen.
And I appreciate the hospitality, and this is literally a church in a house. And this is how the early Christians met. And it's amazing how many people we can fit in here, in the living room and the kitchen area. And I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And this is Resurrection Sunday, so I've picked a text from the book of Luke. And one of the reasons I picked it from the book of Luke is because this is one of the passages of the Bible that is so attacked in the modern translations. And many of these verses that show the proofs of Christ's bodily resurrection have been omitted. And so I appreciated what Brother James preached earlier today about the, it's really the Baptists and only the Baptists that are holding to a preserved Word of God, the King James Bible in the English language, obviously. And so this text is one of the most maligned texts in the modern versions. And of course, it's no accident that the devil wants to take away from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he can have a savior or a quote unquote Jesus who is still in the grave who didn't really rise from the dead, then our faith is in vain. That we don't really have eternal life because everything that we have as Christians is dependent on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, who would we be praying to had he not risen from the dead? So, if we could, let's read this together. And those who will can stand. If it's not convenient to stand because of the space, then just be seated. But let's read this together, starting in verse 36, Luke chapter 24, and verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God and for this time together. We pray, Father, that thou would open up the eyes of our understanding to some of these things today and lead and guide by thy Holy Spirit. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're here on the occasion of the ordination of Brother James Bromsfeld. And this text gives us the account of the Lord Jesus Christ revealing himself after his resurrection to some of his apostles, some of his disciples. And these are what the Bible talks about, many infallible proofs. These are proofs. You can have someone who can literally walk through walls and yet eat fish and a honeycomb at the same time or at this just after his resurrection. This is an amazing situation, and this gives us even some insight into the resurrection body. Very, very interesting. And what is it that makes the Christian faith or biblical Christianity or the New Testament distinct from all other books? You know, they claim that there's 18 books out there that are from God, and yet only the Bible gives us a resurrected Savior. And I believe that it's the prophecies that are contained in the Bible that really validate the truth of the Word of God. And I want to look at some things that are made possible because of the resurrection, and then go into the some things specifically for Brother James, sort of as a charge to him as his pastor. But notice first of all that the first thing that is possible because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a scriptural foundation. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3, and you don't have to turn there, but you can if you wish, but I will read it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And Hebrews 6:1 speaks of the foundation of repentance. And because of the resurrection, we have a scriptural foundation. I'm thinking specifically of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the foundation for our Christian lives. Without salvation, without a resurrected Savior that we know and worship and serve personally, we cannot be saved. And our salvation was only possible because of the resurrection. In order for the Lord Jesus Christ to give us eternal life, he had to have possessed eternal life himself. You know, if you look through the New Testament, it's very clear that it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that all raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We serve a living Savior. So the resurrection guarantees us or gives us the possibility of a scriptural foundation in our Christian lives. And then it also ensures sanctified fellowships. And I'm thinking of the New Testament church. In Acts 2 verse 42, and Brother James preached on this morning, speaks of the church at Jerusalem having fellowship. They had fellowship. It was a scriptural fellowship. It was a sanctified fellowship. We spoke, Brother James and I, a few times. We had breakfast. We spoke on the phone for over 3 hours at times. We've met at various times. And one of the things he said, I want to have continued fellowship with Toronto Baptist Church and with our family. And that's a blessing to look forward to. And this is an outworking of the fellowship that we have as believers in a New Testament church. And sanctified fellowships are only possible through a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's many cults out there. There are many false religions, and they don't have what we have as far as fellowship is concerned. They don't have the ties that bind like New Testament Christians do. The First John speaks of fellowship one with another. One with another. And what is a New Testament church? Well, we can give the biblical definition. We can give certainly the most concise definition, which is a called out assembly of baptized believers who are, of course, made up of saved people who are fulfilling the Great Commission and the commands of Christ. But it's also, if you want to expand on that, it is a fellowship one with another, a fellowship with the Father and the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. We have fellowship one with another through our resurrected Savior, through our God the Father, through the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the features that I think one of the things that the world can't understand, that unsaved people don't understand, is how is it that you are closer in some ways to people in the church than you are your own brothers and sisters, or your own wife or husband, or your own parents? Well, that's very simple, because we are bound together by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, by a future that has been bought and paid for by Christ Himself.
Amen.
It's an amazing heritage that we have. And so we're going to actually have this relationship develop and continue in eternity. We're going to be continuing fellowshipping one with another in eternity. So not only do we have a scriptural foundation, not only do we have sanctified fellowships, we also have strong families. Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have strong families. This is actually a qualification of a pastor. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. The sanctifying influence of a godly father cannot be overstated. The resurrected Lord makes this possible, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know, it's interesting. That's Ephesians 3, verse 15. You know, the Bible never contradicts itself. It never says, of whom the whole church in heaven and in earth is named.
Right.
It's the whole family, the kingdom of God, the family of God, the household of the faith. Those are terms that are used to describe all Christians in general, because you don't have to be part of a church to be saved, but you're not going to be able to be what God wants you to be until you get into a scriptural church. And you need to be faithful to that church. You need to be, it's not just coming in at 11 o'clock or 9:30 in the morning, you know, and putting an envelope in the offering plate. We all have responsibilities, don't we? So strong families, the strong family unit. And did you know that the family was actually organized before the church? And it is the foundation of strong churches. And if you don't have a family, in other words, if you're not married and you don't have children, then you can adopt in a very real way the members of the church as your family, as your eternal family. And that's a stronger family relationship you're going to have with unsaved family members, for sure. Strong families. Solid friendships. First with our living Lord, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. John 15, verse 14. That is the basis of Christian friendship. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ first. And then become friends with the Lord by being obedient to Him. Then we may have fellowship one with another. True fellowship. You know, I'll tell you, if you have people who are nasty and mean and gossiping and backbiting, I'll tell you one thing, they don't have fellowship, a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's for sure. Because how can they love God who they don't see and claim to be in fellowship with, you know, claim to be in fellowship one with another, or claim to be a strong Christian and can't get along with the brethren. You know, there's sometimes when, you know, you have a disagreement with somebody, and sometimes you just have to, you know, like water off a duck's back, just say, well, you know, we may not agree with that, but it doesn't mean we can't continue to fellowship and continue to be friends. And, sometimes people will, you know, and this is something I need to warn Brother James about. You know, you'll have people come in. I can't predict the future, but it's, your ministry is going to be anything like most men's ministries, including mine, there are going to be people who are going to come in and they're going to like the fact that you're King James. They're going to like the fact you have standards. They're going to like the fact that you raise your children right. They're going to like the fact that you homeschool. They're going to like everything. You're going to disagree with one point of doctrine, and they'll stab you in the back and talk bad about you and never have anything to do with you again. And that's a sad thing. You know, there are certain things that are non-negotiables, folks, but there are other things that you know, we can disagree on but still be in unity. We can still have fellowship one with another. And that's very important. The health of a New Testament church is much more important than whether you give a tax receipt or not. Or whether I remember one pastor I heard of that he believed his wife should never cut her hair, and you were basically you had a wife with bobbed hair, and she was a bossy wife if she got her hair cut. Well, to me that's ridiculous. And somebody who had come in contact with the family said that it was an absolute nightmare for that woman to wash her hair and you know, keep it proper, because it was just never allowed to be cut. And I'm not here to preach on hair right now, but you get what I'm talking about. I'm just using that as an example. And folks, we've seen this where people will give up on friendships because of minor differences that are not going to make a difference, even in a person's walk or sanctification. Even where missions support goes and things like that, people, you know, get these funny ideas. But there ought to be solid friendships. First, a friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ by obedience of the Word of God, and being sensitive to what He wants for us in our individual lives. And then godly friendships, that we might have fellowship one with another. So we should have a scriptural foundation. First of all, we should be saved and we should know it. We should have sanctified fellowships. Scriptural churches, folks. Strong families. Solid friendships. And then we should have sold out followers. Because of the resurrection, we should have sold out followers for the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve a living Savior. We serve the God that gave everything for us that we might have eternal life. And we ought to be, you know, He loved us, right? He loved us first. We love because He first loved us. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I got sick and tired as I visited charismatic churches when I was a young Christian, and people would talk about loving the Lord, and they just loved Jesus, and you know, marriages were falling apart, sin was rampant in the camp, and that's not love, folks. Love is always going to be very tightly connected with truth and obedience to the Word of God. There should be sold out followers. Be therefore followers of God, Ephesians 5 verse 1. Followers of us and of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:14. So I was reading that, you know, I never thought I'd say as a young Christian that being sold out involved joining a church. But it really does, doesn't it? When I was a young Christian, you know, that was kind of, well, it didn't really matter where you went to. When I first got saved, and I know I was saved when I was 19 years old, You know, you'd go to a fellowship one place, and then at night, I remember going into a gospel hall, you know, with wearing a pair of Cousin's smoothie surfing shorts on and a t-shirt. We should have never done that. Everyone there was dressed in suits and dressed properly. But we thought it was the quote-unquote cool thing to do, to walk in from the Bible camp and go to the evening service at the gospel hall and kind of, you know, make fun of them after we left. You know, that kind of a thing. But the point is that we didn't think of being connected with the New Testament church was that crucial. You know, just sit around and have a Bible study together, or just sit around in the camp lodge and have a service there. You know, I remember going to a Baptist Bible camp, and they would always close it down on Saturday afternoon so people could get to their own church on Sunday. They weren't having church at the Bible camp. They were having a Bible camp, and they were having church at their own churches. And I thought that was a very good thing. But you can't be a sold-out follower for Christ without being identified with the New Testament church. I've seen people try to do it very often. I'll never forget one young man who had been out of church for a while, and I said, Dwight, I said, how are your daily devotions going? Because he wasn't in church. I said, well, how's your daily devotions going? He says, well, you know, I'm letting God speak to me now in other ways. You know, when I was in hermeneutics class in Bible college, our instructor said to us, if God were to speak audibly today, he would say nothing more and nothing less than that's in this book here, the King James Bible. This is how God speaks to us. It's amazing. And I think most Christians here have experienced this, where God is able to take a verse and apply it specifically to your life. Is able to take something that may be, have been meant for the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago, and yet used it to speak to you personally. And that's how God speaks to us. And he uses his Holy Spirit to leave that very direct impression upon us. So, we have sold out followers because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought that that would go without saying. However, it is a hallmark of anyone who truly is sold out. In other words, being part of the New Testament church should go without saying. But this is one of the hallmarks of anyone who is truly sold out. You know, I remember one woman, she was doing these quote-unquote short-term mission trips. And to me, it was like going on vacations. What she was doing, she's getting all these people to give her money to go to places like Israel and the Caribbean and, you know, it must be nice. And I'd say, well, what about the Bible? It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some issues. Well, I'm not forsaking the assembling of myself together. I said, well, what's your church? She said, this is my church. This is a Bible study on Spadina Avenue, downtown Toronto. It's supposed to be, you know, Yvette's church. I remember that. They called it Yvette's church. Yvette. She had a clothing store upstairs, and she turned the basement into a church. And they called it Yvette's church. Go down there, and here's the missionary. We're going to have a missionary come in. Well, you don't want to be unspiritual. You want to hear the missionary and find out there's a woman going on these short-term vacations, as far as I was concerned. And I said, well, what church do you go to? You know, she's not tied in, connected to a New Testament church. And some of those places that you're going to, there isn't a church. Having people pay your way to pass out gospel tracts? Folks, one thing that really spoke to me when I was a young Christian, and it wasn't spoken to me, but it was overheard. We had a guy in our Bible college who wanted to be sent out as a missionary. Now, most of the students there were 19 or 20 years old. They were straight out of high school. And this was traditional among the Bible chapel brethren, was to send their children to Cortha Lakes Bible College for a year, and so that they could better serve the Lord in the church. And many people, it was quite amazing that many people actually went into some form of missionary work, even if it was just a short-term type thing. And I'm not promoting the brethren. This is where I was when I was 21 years old, and this is a story that I heard, and God used it in my life, and I want to pass it on to you. There was a guy in my class called Rob, and he wanted to go and go to International Teams, I think it was called. And this was an interesting situation where you'd get on these cruise ships. It was like an old cruise ship that the ministry had bought, and you'd sail around the ports of Europe, and you'd go into town and you'd do pantomime and, you know, because of course, you know, if you go to Portugal, you can't speak Portuguese. What are you going to do? So you have a gospel play, and you know, sort of act out the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection, and hopefully you have some tracts to give out in their language and things like that. And they just go around all the way from, you know, northern Europe down to the south and south of France and whatever, and go on these ships. And somebody had said to Rob, you know, you're asking people to support you essentially for the rest of your life. And what have you offered? What have you done to prove yourself? You're 19 years old, and you expect people who are working hard at their jobs to send you money so that you can sail around on a cruise ship and you know, hang around Western Europe for the rest of your life. And he said, and he was speaking to me about that, what this person had said, and he said, that's a very good point, you know, that I might need to take another look at that. Am I really ready for that kind of ministry? And you know, the Bible talks about not a novice. You know, is it wrong for somebody to go to Bible camp, a nice, good scriptural Baptist Bible camp, and teach canoeing or be a camp counselor for a week or two or a month? No, that's a good thing to do. But is it right for somebody to expect to be supported for, you know, their whole life, you know, working at a Bible camp? You know, especially somebody who's a teenager or somebody in their early 20s? No, the Bible talks about not a novice. So we need to be sold out followers. And maybe one day there are people here, and we've been praying for this, that there'd be people here, young people here, who would serve the Lord in the ministry full time. But you know what? Brother James and I are almost exactly the same age when we started out into full-time ministry, when we started into pastoring a New Testament Baptist church. I was called to preach when I was 21 years old. I know I was. And it was not for another 12 years that God had me in the pulpit. So there's a preparation period. And so that doesn't mean that for the young people who are here, it's probably not the wisest thing to do to finish high school, go to Bible college, and then expect to be out on the mission field or pastoring a church when you're 23 years old. There are folks who can do it, and God has called young people to do that kind of a thing, but one of the qualifications is not a novice. And it's not a hindrance at all to be a little older and get into the ministry. That wasn't really part of my message, but I really felt led to talk about those things. And so we have, because of the resurrection, sold out followers. Followers who have died at martyrs' deaths, who have given them their lives for the service of the King. Why? Because they serve a risen Savior, because he's alive. And then there's a sealed future. Because of the resurrection, we have a sealed future. Ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 30. Our eternal life, we are held in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our life is hid with Christ in God, the Bible teaches. That's security. That is a sealed future. That is something that we have to look forward to. In fact, it's something that we're actually enjoying right now. One of my favorite verses is, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. And I needed to understand that as a young Christian, what that was talking about, because there was a lot of false teaching out there about that. A lot of TV ministries that were very popular. A lot of churches teaching, you know, this abundant life and things like that. And I came to understand, after I became a Baptist, that abundant life that God was talking about there, that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about, is that rich, satisfying, meaningful life that the world does not have. That's, see, he says, I am come that they might have life, that's eternal life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's the life that we live here on this earth. Right? It's still part of our eternal life, but it's not talking about wealth and riches. It's talking about a meaningful life, a rich, full, satisfying life. There's so much of, there's so many dimensions to the Christian life. It's like a diamond. My stepbrother, I sent him a message once. I said, you have an intensely boring life. He's an atheist. All he talks about is eating and drinking. That's it. He takes pictures of the meals he eats and posts them online. And then he posts pictures of the different kinds of beers. He goes on trips, on vacations with his girlfriend to try new bottles of beer in these microbreweries. It's all very she and very fashionable. And I say, you're living an intensely boring life, and I can't even repeat what he said to me. I gave him a Bible. He was here about 10 years ago, and with one of his other girlfriends. And I gave him a Bible. I gave him a novel, a good novel. And I never heard a thank you. I mean, for all I know, he threw it in the garbage can at the airport. It could be a sad thing. He does not have the depths of life that I enjoy as a believer, that you enjoy as a believer. Most people are just living for the creature comforts of life. And you couldn't trade this, what we're experiencing here today, for all the beer parties and dances and debauchery that's out there. Not a chance. There's nothing like this kind of fellowship and this kind of service that we're having here. Isn't that a blessing? No matter what, even the prophecies yet to come are in him, yea and amen. And then finally, we have a sent out fellow laborers. And as I was studying this out, it was amazing how many terms God uses for those who are laboring in the work. For example, there's fellow helpers to the truth in 3 John verse 8. There's fellow laborers in Philippians and Philemon. There are fellow servants in the Lord in Colossians 4 verse 7. There are fellow soldiers in the book of Philippians. This is amazing, right? All the descriptive terms that we have. Fellow workers under the kingdom of God in Colossians 4 verse 11. And this is why we're here today, because we have a sent out fellow helper, a fellow laborer, a fellow servant, a fellow soldier, a fellow worker sitting here, right here in Shelburne today, and organizing the Headwaters Baptist Church. And I was looking at that sign as we came in today. When you come into the county, you know, the Headwaters Baptist Church, there's a lot of small and not so small towns. You know, they're turning into small cities, some of these communities around here. And, you know, there's not a scriptural work in this area. I mean, good night. People from Owen Sound could drive down here. It's only an hour, right? People from Brampton could drive up here. It's only about half an hour, 45 minutes, right? So there's and listen, people will drive 2 hours to work on Monday morning. If they want the truth, it's one of the first things my wife said to me when we got engaged. I said, you know, do you think we should, you know, talking about, going out, and, you know, she said, well, if they really want, you know, what we have, they'll come to us. They'll make the effort to come to us. And you know, I find that that's very true. When you get somebody who's really sold out for the things of God, somebody who's truly saved, wants to get scripturally baptized, wants to serve God, you can't stop them from coming to church. You know, when I was in a church for years, and the big part of the ministry was follow-up. In other words, you knock on their door, knock, knock, knock. Hi, how are you today? Not bad. Would you like to come to church on Sunday? Well, not really. Well, let me ask you this. If you were to die today, you're 100% sure you go to heaven? Well, kind of. Not really. Well, I'm Catholic. Well, you know Jesus loves you, right? Well, yeah. Why don't you ask him to be your savior? Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Uh-huh. Would you like to pray the prayer? It's right here. If you can just read it out. Right? And then they read the prayer out. Dear Lord Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. Please save me. Amen. And then, you know, you give them careful directions. You've got a track with a map on the back, service times. We can come and pick you up if you're like, no, I can probably make it. Okay, we'll see you tomorrow. And he didn't show up. Wow, he got saved yesterday. Boy, I better follow up in case he goes to some charismatic church somewhere. So you go back there on visitation on Tuesday night or Thursday night, whatever night it is, and he's still drinking beer, smoking cigarettes, and working on his car in the backyard. It was all that follow-up we were supposed to do. And you know what, folks? Sometimes if you badger people long enough, they'll maybe, you know, make a cameo appearance once in a while to your church. And then, you know, 6 weeks later, you can follow them up again, and you have a big day Sunday where the pastor stands on the roof of the church and eats goldfish for everyone. Or you have a Sunday or a hot dog Sunday. Folks, that's not New Testament Christianity. What you see is people repenting, getting saved, and they want to come to church. And they're asking you, how do I get there? What are your service times? Do you have a website? We have a fellow laborer here. We have a fellow worker. And I want to say some things to him. I could speak for hours on all the positives and negatives of the ministry. But there's some things I want to say. That there are going to be battles and blessings in the ministry. And just some things to keep in mind. Many of these things you've probably already thought about. Is it always find, these are some of the challenges, some of the battles. Always find a time for prayer. Always find a time for Bible reading and family and friends. I've seen men who almost exclude their family because all they're doing is studying and preparing and they're in their study. Don't make your study in Elijah's cave. Don't hide yourself away from family, friends, and the community at large. Make full proof of your ministry. There'll be a tendency to pour your life into others and not your family. And I've learned as a pastor that that is not wise. Your family will always be there for you, but they need your time and attention. You'll find that often when you're in the ministry, the people you pour your life into the most are the people that will hurt you the most. I don't know why that is. It doesn't make sense from a human point of view. But I can think of numerous people over the years that I even had expectations and hopes that we could send them out, that they would be missionaries, that they might be pastors, and that didn't work. So, but it taught me that putting the effort into my family, and it's still a battle, I have to... I have to make time. Say, boys, we're going to go do this. Or, Micah, we're going to go fishing now. Or, you know, or we'll talk about when we go fishing or when we go camping, things like that. And when it comes to your family, of course, your wife, once a week I would recommend going out somewhere where you don't have the children. You know, my wife and I, Thursday lunch is usually our day, or Thursday for breakfast, we'll go, we'll take a couple of hours. And when we had little ones, we would leave them with friends, if we could. We would arrange with friends or family. Very important. There are things that men in the ministry have to be aware of, and of course I'm bringing this to Brother James, but I'm bringing it to everybody. And this will help you understand the life of a pastor, the heart of a pastor, there's three things that preachers need to be aware of. And that's money, modernism, and maidens. Those three things. And there will be situations that will present themselves. And just always pray, you know, before you leave the house, that God would protect you, keep you. It's not going to be the same as you start pastoring. It will not be the same. There'll be a heightened level of attack. Your marriage, ministry, and morals will all be under attack. And then the blessings that you'll have as a pastor, insight that you have not experienced previous to this day, that will be necessary to shepherd God's people, to give advice. You can call it wisdom if you wish. You now need this to shepherd God's people, and God will deliver that to you. And folks, you need to pray for your pastor. And for some of you, this is your pastor. And for others, I'm your pastor. And as pastors, we need to pray that God would give us wisdom. And it talks in James that he does. You know, I learned that as a young Christian. Somebody said to me, you know, very pointedly, well, you know, when you get up, don't you pray for wisdom? And then you just live your Christian life, and then God gives you wisdom. Isn't that the way it works? And I was like, yeah, it's like looking for a job. You get up in the morning, Lord, I need a job. Lord, your word says that if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And how many times have I prayed that in my Christian life of 35 years? And then the Lord leads you to a job, right? Right? When you pray in the center of God's will, you know that God's going to answer for sure. So you're praying for something that's in the center of God's will, you know you're going to have those petitions. The blessings are of also for God's provision physically, often in unexpected ways. God's protection, this is, of course, is not guaranteed, but normally God is going to protect you, and because he's called you to a work, he's going to protect you so that you can fulfill that work. And I'd like us all to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is obviously God's word. This is God speaking. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. My brother James and Melissa, if you'd come up at this time, and I'd like to have a word of prayer. And you, if they're not already on your prayer list, add them to your prayer list. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit the watch care of this dear couple to thy hands as they enter into the ministry, Father, together. Lord, I know, Lord, thou hast called Brother James for this work. And Lord, his wife is his helpmeet, his right hand. And so, Lord, I've asked for them both to be brought up to the front. And Father, I pray that as he enters into this important work, that thou would keep him single-minded, Lord, that he'd always remember the call that is upon his life and the responsibilities he has for this area and with God's people. We commit him into thy hands, and Father, we pray that there would be a special anointing and an unction upon him to equip him for the work that thou hast called him to do. We pray, Father, that thou would lead him to those that are open to the truth. And Father, as the word of God goes out in written form and Father in spoken word and Lord from this pulpit here, that Lord, it would reach the right people. Folks that are open to the truth, that are willing to repent and believe the gospel and serve thee here in this area of Ontario, in this area of Shelburne. We pray, Father, that thou would continue to provide for the ministry here. We pray, Lord, that there will come a time when Brother James can be full-time in the ministry, to be able to be pastoring a church here that is self-supporting, Lord, that thou could use to provide for the needs of this dear family. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to bless this dear couple with children. We pray, Lord, that thou would give them wisdom to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray for their salvation, but Lord, we also pray that they would serve thee in the ministry in some capacity. And so we commend them to thee now. We thank thee, Lord, for establishing a New Testament church here in the headwaters county, Father. And Father, it is your work, it is your church. We pray, Lord, that thou would always be the head of it, that no error and apostasy would creep in, but that thou would always, that until the rapture, that it would be a bright and shining light in this dark nation that we live in. We pray and ask these all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.